Amen. You may be seated. You guys have done a good singing job this morning. We've been trying to figure this out. Okay, my mic is on. And we are ready to go. So for the last year, we have been going through the mission and vision statement of the church, which is in the back of your bulletin. And that is a way of saying that what we've been talking about is how our life is going to be about Jesus. What are the things that we're going to emphasize and that we're going to do that are going to make our life about Jesus together? And we have now at this point reached the end of that. And we'll spend the last 2 weeks talking about practicing resurrection before one final sermon on St. Nicholas Day to get through the whole thing. And if we're going to talk about practicing resurrection, then I suppose we should talk about the kind of thing that resurrection is, because sometimes it is not always that evident. In fact, there are stories like the story of Lazarus can sometimes fix in our imagination the idea that resurrection is a lot like resuscitation, where somebody who was once dead then comes back to life, like Lazarus did. But resurrection is an altogether different thing that happens when Jesus is raised from the dead. It's that Jesus comes back. There it is. See? We did it. It's okay. It's okay. I'm telling you guys did great singing today. You could see when you're up here, everyone's kind of looking around and wondering what's going on. You guys did great. But resurrection is about the transformation of the human body and soul as God renews and transforms the whole world. It's about Jesus' body being glorified such that you can see his wounds, but they are also healed over. And he will never die again. Resurrection is the thing that brings us here all together this morning and will hold us here together always. It is that important. And when I first imagined and started talking about practicing resurrection, which I got that language from a poem, actually, of practicing resurrection, what I first imagined was that it was a way of stepping into the glory of God, of being fully alive and being free to do so because Jesus was alive and he would never die again. And so we could make the things that Jesus did and talked about more practical in our lives. We could love each other with a kind of abandon. We could dream in ways that are immeasurably more than we could ask for or imagine, to use St. Paul, right? We could step into that. And that is certainly part of resurrection. It is certainly part of practicing resurrection, because it is certainly true in the church that we don't receive enough of that encouragement, that God actually longs for us to be fully alive in Jesus. But what I also discovered this week as I was reading St. Paul in Philippians is that practicing resurrection is, in fact, about practicing. It is about living Christian life over and over and over again. It's a way of saying that the transformation that we experience in Jesus through his resurrection is not this place where we arrive and suddenly we've gotten there and we can live with abandon. It is much more like a set of practices and habits and skills where we trust God, where we love one another, where we enter into one another's stories, where we show up at church, where we confess our sins again and again and again. We practice it. And in practicing it, we discover the sure and certain hope that Jesus is really alive. Because if Jesus is really alive, then the whole world has really changed. Then the things that Jesus came to say and do really are at the heart of what it means to be a person and lie at the heart, the deepest depths of all creation. It means that the life that Jesus proclaims on the Sermon on the Mount is not some projection of morality that we ought to live. It is a window into the world as it truly is. It is a way of being that we are to receive and to put on by grace, and to discover that loving your enemies and letting the dead bury their dead, that the blessing of the poor in spirit and of the persecuted and of the hungry and the thirsty in righteousness is what is most true about us and about our lives. And it takes practice to believe that, to know that, to support one another in that, to encourage one another so that we can have the hope, so that we can live out the hope that it's really, really true. And see, this is what Paul has been inviting the Philippians to be a part of over and over and over again. He says that he who began a good work in you, that is Jesus, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That you don't have to do it by yourself, right? The Spirit is going to carry you along in this work. But to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That we are all to live a life worthy of the gospel. And so we imitate Jesus, or we imitate Paul, who says, I count everything as a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Who says, I press on towards the goal of Christ, making his life my own, because Jesus Christ has made us his own. And do you know what it looks like? He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul is saying here to us is that the way up, the way of resurrection, is the way down. It's the way of death, the way of crucifixion. Or to use the language of the Gospels, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. Pick up your cross and follow me. Paul is putting flesh and blood on this idea and talking about all the money and the status and the things that he gave up. And he laid down and he's saying, now it's your turn to do it. It's your turn to live it, to live Christ, to show the world this resurrection through laying down your life for Jesus. And he says it over and over again. You know why? Because it's hard. Because it's not self-evident. Because we need teachers, and that's what Paul's job is to do, is to teach them and to encourage them that if everything depends on this, then this is what we take on. But how do we live this way? Well, this is how he closes his letter. He says four things. He says the first thing we do, the first way we practice resurrection, is by standing firm in the love of God. That we remain steadfast in our hope that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. And so you know what that means? It means we can keep moving towards God and one another. We can keep trusting in the hope that our love towards one another is a love that is stronger than death. Because that is what we see on the cross. And so as we get closer to one another in that love and we become more prickly and more sinful and more hurtful of one another, we don't give up. We don't despair. We don't cut down or exclude. We stand fast. We stand firm. We keep going. We abide in Christ. We accompany one another. We don't go away and take our ball home. we stick together. Because the love that we long for is a love that is greater than death, that is greater than sin, that is greater than our hearts, but conquers all things and never ends. The second thing that we do is rejoice. We rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul, mind you, is saying this, rejoice always in the Lord while he is in prison. And so it is a very different thing, right, than Paul is like happy with his circumstances, because he's not, but he is full of joy. And do you know why? I think it's because of this. It's because Paul had spent his whole life, right? He was a Pharisee. He had tried to enter into the fullness of God. He had spent so much time learning about God and studying with the greatest teachers. He had dedicated himself to a life of faith and had zealously tried to live that out, right? And he did that by persecuting Christians because they were a threat, he thought, to the way of God. But then Jesus reveals himself to Paul and gives him this ministry that fulfills the greatest hopes and longings of his life. Paul is chosen by God to be a minister to the Gentiles, and in doing so receives a calling that is worthy of his own humanity. He gets this picture into heaven where he uncovers the heart of God and sees in all its fullness and love, and God invites him into that. And so he says, rejoice. And every time he tells the Philippians to count everything as a loss, or to live a life worthy of the gospel, or to press on towards the goal of Christ, he always says, rejoice. Rejoice because it's true, because it's good, because it's beautiful, because it is the deepest longings of our heart made real if we will keep going towards him. And so he says, the third thing, he says, pray. Depend on God. Lean further into that love and into that hope and into that joy. Go deeper to experience the full range of human life and of love. It is a difficult thing, I've found, to try to convey to people how much work it is to pray. But maybe I can say it this way, is that there are so many anxieties in our life that I would like to fix, like right now. I don't know about you. And many of them exist in the church, not just outside of the church, but in the church. And there are all sorts of things in my own, like even in home life, just regular, like money and kids and those sorts of things that that raise our anxiety level, right? And we want to do things. And even if we don't do things, we like stay busy. But what prayer does and says and calls us into is to actually stay, that if you want to experience some kind of peace or fullness, if you want to practice resurrection, the thing you should do is actually stop doing stuff and be quiet and listen. Because God is trying to talk to you and get your attention. And the more we convince ourselves that that is not what's happening, and that I need to attend, right, to everything else in order to make my life, in order to keep myself alive, the more we miss the point of resurrection. That Jesus is alive. He is interceding at the right hand of the Father for you and for me, speaking to him, so that we can stop and depend on God to learn and to grow and to become more like Jesus as we are held more in the love of Jesus. Those things that we have trouble with one another as we're moving towards one another and we're trying to stand firm, that trouble that we have in trying to rejoice because I know I'm supposed to, but still life is really hard. Do you know where that goes? It goes to God in prayer. And it is there in praying, alone and together, that our own hearts and our own minds begin to transform, begin to change. We lay ourselves down as living sacrifices to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And so Paul says, think about these things and practice these things, the things of Jesus. Truth and honor and justice and purity and love and excellence and praise, right? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, think about these things. Those are not ideas, friends. They are things that Jesus shows us. We cannot know purity without Jesus saying, blessed are the pure at heart. We cannot know justice without Jesus dying on the cross. We cannot know what true honor is until we see Jesus telling Peter to lay down his sword in front of all the soldiers and to put it down. We can't know what is lovely or commendable until we see Jesus' forgiveness and his patience and his love towards his disciples and towards the sick and towards the needy and indeed towards us. That's how we know what is good and true and beautiful, is in looking at Jesus. And we have to practice thinking about that and learning about that and talking about that together. We have to practice stepping into that in our own prayers and in our own worship and in our own confessions. And so at the end of our service, when we say, we use this verse, right? The peace of God, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're not just giving some kind of sentiment. What we're saying is, now go do the work. And God is going to guard you by the love of Jesus. And that work is to stand firm. It is to rejoice. It is to pray. It is to attune ourselves with the living God in freedom and love and joy and hope and faith by practicing resurrection again and again and again to the glory of God the Father. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.